Well, it's just amazing to just be here, really. It's just amazing to be with the people of God, just worshiping and hearing everything that God is doing in people's lives, and just being able to sing these words that are so much more than words. They mean so much more than that. We've got a personal connection to all the words that we've sung this morning. So I just feel incredible. We don't do this often, but could we give like anybody that's involved in the worship team a bit of a round of applause? We never ever do this. We never do this. When I say worship team as well, I mean like the guys that hang about in the castle, which I can imagine is boiling up there at the moment. Do you know what? Yeah, Andy will be like 4 stone lighter when he gets down. Just the diligence and the heart by which people serve is incredible. I feel so blessed to be in a church where people want to serve and give and just, yeah, just honour us really and create this lovely space for us to worship in. So, yeah, what I thought I'd start with doing today is I want to talk a little bit about rest in a moment, and the irony is not wasted on me, believe me when I say, talking about rest, and I've been in a place of forced rest for the last 6 weeks because of my leg. But yeah, I want to talk about that a bit. But just to give a bit of an overview, really, of the sermon series that we're going to be focusing on for the next sort of 6 to 8 weeks, really, it's called From the Heart. And a group of us met a while ago just to talk about what we felt God was sort of saying to us, what we felt God was doing, how we felt God was leading. And we just talked about the abundance of beautiful people that are in this church and the wonderful people that have got so much to give and add so much to who we are as a body and as a family. And we thought, well, why don't we just create a platform for people who wouldn't normally get the chance to speak to share? So we're going to have people sharing over the next 6 to 8 who don't usually get the opportunity to. And it's just going to be amazing to hear people's hearts and all that they've got in store for us. So there'll probably be a combination of testimony and things like that. And the heart for it comes from Proverbs 4. You can see it on this 2023. And it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are the life of those who find them and the health to the body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And what we want to hear from is people's hearts today. And we want to hear from people, because out of it flow the springs of life, and it's going to be great to hear it. This may not be possible, but I've just realized I've got quite wordy verses, and I just assumed I'd be able to read them from the screen. And I just really struggled reading that. We haven't got monitors anymore, have we, with relays on? I'll just turn round. So what would have been a 20-minute sermon is now going to be about 45, because I've got to build the rotation. So I've got Lazy Susans in the kitchen right now. Just spin. Anyway, so I'm just going to read this. So God works through people in community. How amazing is that? We're unique. We're fearfully made, and all with a contribution to make to the church, the community, and beyond. Every wonderful person that God has knitted to us has something uniquely important to give, some wonderful skills and traits to add and enrich us as a body. More importantly than that, though, is our uniqueness in the person that God has made us to be, and the outworking of our characters, desires, and interests through love, fellowship, and relationship. So From the Heart is a series offering the opportunity for individuals to share on a Sunday, and we're multiple parts, but we're one body together. We cry together, we grow together, we laugh together. So from hearing from the body, it sort of stimulates us. It always helps us to grow. It always kind of draws us closer to God, draws us closer to one another, and it ultimately elevates us closer to Christ as we draw together, closer to each other, and then closer to Him. I got a feeling at the back that guys are really trying to do it for me. I love you guys, if that's what you're doing. If you can't get it, then that's fine. All right, fair enough. How's the cricket getting on? So I do want to talk to you a little bit about... Excellent. We always aspire to be really slick as a church. You've got that, haven't you? Highly professional. There we go. Rest. So, oh, it's moving. The actual scenery is moving. I didn't know if it would or not. I thought the noises was on the screen. Did anybody else? It was just me. The seagulls kind of, I was thinking, I'm a technical genius. For those of you that can't hear, there were seagulls outside going, I thought it was part of the screen, but that's amazing, sorry. Anyway, so I want to talk a bit about kind of rest, and in particular there's kind of three areas that I want to talk about. I want to talk about the promise of rest, the place of rest, and the proactive nature of rest in particular. That's what I'd like to talk to you about it today. But I started thinking about rest and the difference between stopping and resting. Often we can think stopping is resting. Stopping can be part of resting, but resting is something different. Stopping is good, you know, at red lights, for example. That's a good time to stop. You might want to stop at a red light. After your 46th chocolate-covered hobnob, it's a good place to stop. Some might argue sooner than that would be good, but you're wrong. And we can talk about that later. Stopping means to cease doing something. It's the ending of something. Whereas resting so much more than that. Resting is so much more than that. Resting is, it's restoring, it's healing, it's elevating. So stopping can be part of resting. And that became really prominent to me, really, in the last kind of 6 weeks, because all of a sudden I was forced to stop. I had to stop doing things. So what I took for granted for ever, all of a sudden, it's a really serious thing now. So for those of you, like showers, you might think they're really relaxing things. They're not. They're terrifying. Showers are terrifying. And the pace at which I now approach a shower takes about 45 minutes just to kind of like wash an arm. But it changes your perspective. So I was put in a position where I was kind of forced to slow down, forced to stop. And that's really where my heart is coming from today in terms of wanting to stop. And what really resonated with me was this hymn that I'm sure you'll all know extremely well. It's "We Rest on Thee." And the first verse has just been going around and around in my head, and it starts, "We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender. We rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. Strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender. We rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go." It's a beautiful hymn. And the first thing that really struck me was that first four words, "We rest on Thee," straight into our shield and our defender. Rest, warfare. Rest into warfare. We go not forth alone against the foe into fighting. Ooh, is it? Is it me? Have I got something too close to a mic? And that really kind of resonated with me. And I thought, you know, I'm not, I've never been in the military. I have no aspiration to be in the military. I've never been in warfare. Luckily for this country, we've never been in a state of warfare. But I can imagine rest would not be the first word that you would use to describe a state of warfare. I can imagine it's not sort of restful at all. So I took that thinking on to another level and thought, well, okay, well, if you think about like elite athletes, if you think about soldiers, if you think about maybe you're going for that interview and you've really got to get your head in the zone and you've really got to kind of be focused on a particular trait, you could think that's a really kind of like restful state to be in, getting in that zone where you kind of fall on almost those innate abilities. You've trained for years, you're going for that interview, you're going into warfare, there's training and prep. So you get into a position which kind of feels almost like there's a restfulness to it because of the training and the learning and the kind of the preparation for what you're stepping into. But even in that, it's not rest, it's focus, it's different. And also in that state, the outcome isn't guaranteed. You might not get the job, you might lose the race. The rest that Christ calls us into is guaranteed. It's complete. It's full. It's not going to change. You know, time and moth cannot affect it. It is a state of being that we've been called into in Christ to rest in. Scrambled my notes around. I also then thought about rest from the perspective of our bodies needing it to function. Our bodies need rest. We need sleep. We need those time to kind of really kind of chill out and relax. And for those of us that are extroverts, introverts, we have different ways of resting. For some of us, we just need to be in a dark room on our own, nice and quiet. For others, we want to be around people. We need that energy to kind of help us rest and restore ourselves. But even then, I thought rest, that's still circumstantial. Depending on your circumstances at the time, you could be incredible pressure. There could be lots going on around you that we're not able to kind of control. Therefore, the rest changes. So like for me going on holiday, I find like a week on holiday is generally not enough because it generally takes me 2 or 3 days to come off what's been going on. So I need 2 weeks to kind of really get into that state of complete relaxation and rest. I don't know about you, but I find kind of sleep gets worse on holiday because you're not exerting as much energy. So actually don't even, so there's that kind of weird thing of I'm not sleeping, I should be resting and all that kind of stuff. But it's all affected by circumstance. The rest that Christ gives us is not affected by anything external because it's a supernatural thing that occurs when we become born again, and it's the promise of rest for now, and it's the promise of rest for to come. We sang a bit about it in one of the songs today. And I really, that kind of resonated with me, and that was kind of my thinking about this state of being, this state of rest that we can try and kind of, we know the importance of it, and we can try and force it, actually, but there's no forcing it. It's there. It's created. It's perfect in its gift from God, and it exists. So this is just a bit about kind of unpacking it and thinking a little bit about rest and coming back to those three points. So start at the beginning, you know, in the beginning. Genesis 2, Do we go. So Genesis 2, after God has created the heavens and the earth, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So my question at that point was, did I think that the omnipotent, all-powerful, Alpha, Omega, creator of the heavens and earth, needed a nap after he created the heavens and the earth? Did he need a rest because he was just a bit exhausted? Anybody want to answer that? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. In this context, the word rested actually means complete, full. So what we've got there is we've got an insight. So we've got an insight into the life now and the life to come. That in this life we're pursuing rest, and in the life to come we will exist in rest with Christ that is full, it's complete, it's whole. What God does then is when we're born again, is draw us into the promise and the pursuit of that state of rest that we grow into and through. The process of sanctification, becoming more and more godlike in our pursuit of him, the ability to exist in that state of rest increases as we grow in that, but also it will be fully fulfilled when Jesus returns on that day of glory, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and then we'll exist in a perfect state of rest with him for eternity. We sang it today in one of the songs. It's amazing when God just kind of affirms things, because yeah, for anybody that's preaching or preached before, and for you guys that are going to be speaking over the next sort of 6 weeks or so, you go through this really anxious phase of, Father, I just want these words to be a blessing to people. I don't want it to be about me. Father, may I decrease so that you must increase. And so then generally what happens is the worship and the giving basically says your whole sermon. And that happens a lot of the time when you're like, oh, thank you, God. So even if you mess it up, just remember the don't remember the sermon, remember the singing. That's fine. So God has called us to exist in a state of rest with him, which is not a passive rest, but it's a state of completeness. It's done. It's finished. We have an immovable assurance in this life and the eternal life, which is I in Christ, and Christ in me, immovable. We rest in the complete work of Christ by choosing to follow him, model our lives on him. And it's from that state of being that the outworking and the manifestation of is his intent for our lives becomes real. And that's where we operate from. The core element in each of the now and the not to, and the yet to come, being with him, being in relationship with Jesus. Resting with him, abiding with him, dwelling with him. We'll talk about that in a bit. So God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. That word cease comes from the original roar for, which literally means to sink and relax. And when I thought of sinking and relaxing, I thought of a really big, comfy chair. And I thought, oh, not in this weather, that's horrific. But when the weather is kind of more normal for this country, the thought of relaxing into a chair and feeling your stresses just kind of ebb away from you. And what God is saying, stop, relax, not just stop striving, but fully relax and cease that endeavor of trying to do it in your own way. And the pursuit of rest is not the kind of, it's not that we don't do stuff. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's not that we stop doing, but there's a way that we do it that comes from a position of rest. I love Psalm 23. This is like a go-to for me all the time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul and he guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. In Matthew 6, when Jesus is talking about the Sermon on the Mount, consider the lilies of the field. Look how they're clothed. Consider the sparrows. They get fed. How much more will I bless you? Created you in my image. How much more? We have everything we need. And I think in this world, we live in a very materialistic world. We do. We live in the Western world. It's very materialistic. I've grown up in this culture. I don't know, in all honesty, I don't know what it is to be without material. I just don't, because of the world we live in. When there might have been times when we struggled for this and that as families growing up. But in reality, the country that we live in, we don't know what it is to be without. We don't know what it is to exist without anything. But the point of this is, because God does something on the inner person, it doesn't matter what our peripheral circumstances provide us with. Because God changes the inner person And that's where our position of rest comes from, and it's not affected by anything. You know, when you picture that scene, you guide me by green pastures, picture the flowers and the sound of the babbling brook and the cool breeze, just, and you lie me down, you prepare a table for me in the presence of me, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So it's not just a case of when we enter into the promise of rest, we get our needs met, it overflows. God gives us more than we could possibly conceive and imagine. And like I don't know about you guys, but the longer I go on being saved, the less I realize I know, and the less I realize I appreciate the fullness of God's glory, because you get a glimpse, a bit more every time, of how wonderful God's love is, how wonderful his glory is, and you're like, whoa, that's a lot, and you feel ever more humbled and ever more kind of reduced to kind of tears and recognizing that actually, yeah, all I can do is just lean in the arms of the Father and feel that embrace and feel that connection and feel that love. So there's a proactivity to it, but there's a completeness in it. So as we enter into the promise of God's rest, we enter into the fullness of all that he's done, the fullness of everything that he has in store for us. Life then gets in the way, I get that, and there's a discipline to it. You know, there's doing stuff, I get that, you know. And I often felt really challenged myself in this, and I would hate for anybody to ever feel kind of pressured by anything they've heard from her, this is how you live your life and this is what you're supposed to do. Advice is good, don't get me wrong, and you can have people that are super diligent and, you know, do things 2, 3, 4 hours a day and do this and do this and do this, but have no life, that haven't got a glimpse of the relational nature of God, haven't got a glimpse. Now, my heart is I want to get more into the Word daily, I want to get more into prayer daily, I want to get more into God daily. The more I can increase in relationship and time with God is great, but the pursuit has to be about expanding the relationship with Jesus. It has to be about greater relationship, greater revelation of Jesus, not so I can just take you to chapters in Scripture because I know it off the top of my head. That's great, that's good. But the essence of what we do is about relationship with Jesus and falling more and more in love with him. Yeah. Matthew 6 talks about seeking first his kingdom and everything else will be added. Seek first his kingdom and everything else will be added. So when we rest in his presence, we do this thing, has anybody heard of or practices mindfulness? Has anybody ever heard of it? At this point, you split the room, because some people go, yeah, hippie weirdos. And some people, I love mindfulness, it's great, you know, it's witchcraft. It's not that at all. But we practice mindfulness in work. And what I'd like to do now is try it, if you will journey with me. If you don't want to, that's absolutely fine. You don't have to, there's no pressure. But if you do fancy giving it a go, what I'm going to do is give you a set of instructions, and it starts off with kind of just closing your eyes, but you don't have to do it just yet. And then I'm going to sort of talk you through a set of instructions. If you'd like to give it a go, go for it. If you don't, that's absolutely fine. What you can do is when the people that are doing it have their eyes closed, take pictures of them to use it against them at a later date if they annoy you. So, you know, it's a win-win for everybody involved. So if you fancy giving it a go, I'll do it as well. But if you fancy giving it a go, just close your eyes. And just what I'd like you to begin with doing is just take deep breaths in and then out. And just do that a few times. Breath in and breath out. I'm going to do it one more time. Breathe in. Breathe out. Just do that. And keep doing that. Listen to your breathing. Just hear your breathing. Feel those breaths go really deep. Feel your shoulders drop. And keep just breathing in and breathing out. And as you're doing that, can you picture a time where you felt really relaxed? A time you felt really rested? Might be on a beach, might be on a mountain walk, might be in your living room. But just try and picture that moment. And as you're picturing that moment, just fill that scene. So what are you hearing? What are you feeling? What are you smelling? And just really embrace that scene. And back in the room. So if you want to open your eyes, when you did that, can I just quickly, was anybody indoors who did it? Who was outdoors when they did it? That generally what happens, the vast majority of people find an outdoor space. It's just interesting, I know there's nothing in it, but it's just, I find it quite interesting. So when you were doing that, if I should say to you, how did it feel? If you're like an emotional person like me, the word feel works, but it might be how do you think. What words would you describe when you think of that experience or what you were feeling?
Refreshing.
Peaceful.
Still.
Still? No one going to go weird? Joyful? Happy? It's just a 3-minute exercise, wasn't it? It's just a 3-minute. Mindfulness sort of really helps kind of focus the mind, focus the thinking, focus the focus your kind of your whole kind of sense of self. Like breathing is key. Breathing is a really key thing. Often when we find ourselves in a place where we're not focusing on the issue, I think that as people generally and as Christians, we want to do. We feel drawn to do, and that's a good thing. Doing is a good thing. And when we're faced with barriers and mountains and problems, we want to solve these. Well, I certainly do, and I want to beat this mountain down. I want to beat this barrier. I want to solve this problem. So you focus on the problem, right? Let's resolve this. Let's resolve this problem. There's actually, I can't remember the name of it for the life of me now, but there's actually a psychological principle that says we are drawn to the focus of our fixation. We're drawn to the focus of our fixation. So if we are fixating on a problem, we are drawn to it. And we get closer and closer to it. We get closer and closer to it. And the more, and often, the more powerless we realize we are. A lot of problems we can resolve in our own kind of might and power and strength. But the big ones that we can't, finding that place to stop and rest and center yourself and just soak in God's Spirit helps to center our thinking and helps us to prioritize, actually, what's the priority here? And in all circumstances, invariably, it's come back to God. Come back to God's presence. Rest on Him. Rest in Him as He rests in us. And that brings a real degree of clarity. So there's an active nature to rest. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me. I am gentle and heavy laden and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what I'm saying to you is you're really, really stressed out. So I'm going to stand you next to somebody else and put a nice big wooden yoke on you and make you plow a field, because that's what a yoke is, isn't it? That's what the reference is to. It's the bisons or the big animals would sit next to each other. They would yoke them together and they would plow the field. Sound nice and restful? What we're hearing in this is that life has to be done, choices have to be made, things can't be let go. But what Jesus is saying to us is, but I've got a yoke for you, in which you will be able to achieve that. I have all my desires that I have for you, but in a way that's restful and good for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, I think it comes up once in every other church service, Romans 8, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the lies of the enemy that are just will tear away at us. Those quiet little lies, deceptive lies. Are you sure you should be doing this? Are you good enough? Oh, you've got it wrong again. You know? Well, yeah, we did. That's why we need Jesus. Because He's my hope of glory, not my actions, not my behaviors. It's Jesus who is my hope of glory. So it doesn't mean doing anything. Life is hard. Life is tough. If anybody says, yeah, life's great, life's easy, I envy you. I really envy you. Life is challenging. We're faced with challenges daily, you know, and it's not to say that, and that there's something wrong if we put our hands up and say, oh, this is rubbish. I just don't feel like I can go on anymore. I'm really, really struggling, and I just can't face it. Oh, you're not resting in the yoke of Christ. You're not, you know, burden isn't light on you, is it? That's not, it's just about being real, being authentic. You know, I work with young people, as many of you know, and often, like teenagers, is that period in life where they're trying to sort of establish their identity and figure out who they are. And the greatest kind of, I won't say greatest damage, but you can see real trauma and stress in young people when they're trying to be something they're not, because they want to conform with the herd, the pack, and they're not being authentic to their true self. And that dissonance that occurs, that I want to be that because that's what everyone else is, but that's not who I am. You know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. We are meant to be who we are. So saying, I'm struggling, I don't know what I'm doing, I'm like, I haven't got a clue. That's my mantra every morning. Dave, you have no idea what you're doing. Wait till you get caught out. But it's just being real, being your authentic self, because once we find that authenticity in who we are in Christ, that's when it's limitless in terms of what Christ can achieve through us. It's amazing. We've heard about it through the series. God chooses to use us. That's insane. Doesn't need to. Chooses to. And also, you're who God made you to be. Now, that can be affected by things like trauma. That can be affected like things by our life experience. But my heart cry is always going to be, do you know how much you're loved? Do you know how much you're loved by God? Do you know how much God loves you for who you are and for who you were made to be? Yeah, we've all got dirt around us. Yeah, we all get things wrong. But God loves you. And we don't correct those shortcomings in our life by focusing in on them. They get corrected as we focus in on Christ, and he changes us. He brings about the change in us, not us. And it's accepting that we're loved because we're loved because we're loved. It's that simple. It's that child-to-parent relationship. You know, any of you that got kids, the most wonderful thing, the most wonderful feeling is when you hug them. It's just such a lovely thing when you just feel that warmth and that embrace, and they hug you back, and then they become teenagers and kick you and walk off. But that's okay. It's just a season, I hope. So trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light of and your judgment. I don't know, and the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. I've highlighted those words because they're all active words. They're all doing words. They're all a call to action. But look at the call to action. Cultivate, if you're in the farming sense of the word, that's probably quite full on. Like, cultivating the land is quite hard work, which is why my garden is an absolute mess. So I'm not cultivating it, and I don't care. Dwell, delight, trust, rest, wait. You know, that's our call to action. You know, that's our call to action. I love it. You know, I talk with friends. We're called human beings. We're not called human doings. We're called to be in him and him in us. And so there's an activeness to it. It's not a passive rest. It's not a wasted time in which nothing happens. Like, the analogy with sport helps in this sense. You know, 100-meter runners, I've used it before. They run for what? 9.74 seconds, I think a guy did it yesterday. 9.74 seconds. 4 years worth of training for 9 seconds. He wouldn't have the 9 seconds if he didn't do the 4 years worth of training. You invest in that training, you invest in that, and there are moments where God causes us to step out. But the majority of it is dwelling, resting, cultivating the relationship, cultivating faithfulness. So there's an activeness to it. So there's the promise of rest in that it's complete, it is full, it is whole, it is done. But there is an activeness to it. So it doesn't mean doing anything. It doesn't mean doing anything. If you're going to create a space you love, it takes time, it's hard work. If you cultivate something, it's laborious. But then when we enjoy the fruits of our labor, it's wonderful. So doing the stuff is not the issue. It's the way that we do it is the issue. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborer is in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labor, for he gives to his beloved even in this way. And then the rest of the psalm, if you want to read it, goes on then to describe the nature of the relationship between a parent and a child and that loving relationship. You know, if we build it in our own plans, Mike and I talked about this on Friday night, I thought it's so true. There's times in life when we make plans and we know we're making plans, and then we humbly go before God and say, "Lord, sorry, that was my plans." But there are those times in life where we make plans and we let God in, and then we convince ourselves, "Oh, it's God's plan." It's not God's plan. You know, it's really subtle. It's in vain. It's absolute vanity to do things in our own strength, in our own might, in our own will, in our own way. Entering into that place of rest, God just gives us a sense of clarity. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And so often, and like throughout COVID, and I'm saying throughout COVID because you don't go through 2 years of what we went through and it be undone in 2 weeks. You know, there are plans. There are 10-year plans. From education perspectives, to manage the outpouring of COVID. Because we don't know the effects. We don't know the effect on the year five kid who stopped in year five and then their next school year was year eight. We don't know the effect of the children that, you know, at year 10 didn't finish school, didn't have fundamental transition support. We don't know the effects of it. And we can plan and we can make every effort to kind of do things, but actually bring people together and talk, connect, relate. Some of the best meetings I've ever been in is where you've got an agenda and you spend 2 hours laughing, eating, having fun, and then you spend 20 minutes on the agenda. They're the best meetings ever, they are. They're the best meetings. And genuinely, I think they're more effective. Because in connecting and relating people and hearing people's hearts and, you know, loving one another, there's this focus that comes. There's this God-like focus that comes, right, okay, you're loving one another and enjoying each other's company in the way that I enjoy you and love you. this is what I need you to focus on, this is what I need you to think about. And just when you speak to people, you guys know, when you speak to people and connect with people, you hear their heart. And you just think, that's what, so we don't do things in our own strength, we don't build in vain. You know, so Moses said to the people, and this is when the, in Exodus, do not fear, I'm going to have to turn around for this one. Do not fear, stand he by and see that the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. It was shared in the last 2 weeks, you know, when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, there was slander coming in left, right, and center. These guys wanted to defend themselves. They didn't. They kept silent because the Lord fights for us. I love the story in Daniel, when Daniel goes before the Lord and says, Father, you know, we want to return out of exile. And the message that comes to Daniel says, is before you even uttered a prayer, there was a warfare in the heavenlies. There was a release because the Lord fights the battle. The Lord is fighting the battle. And here's the amazing thing. It's won. It's won. The victory is assured. Yes, we fight challenges day and out. Yes, sometimes we feel like we're losing the fight. But the victory, the ultimate victory, is done. It's secured. It is complete. So what do? We wait. I'm definitely going to have to turn around for this bit. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary and tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what we find as we rest on the Lord and we rest in his presence, the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, guards our hearts and minds. We look at circumstances and situations and we think, Lord, I've got no idea what's going on. Things can't stay like this. Things can't stay like this. They have to change. This is not good. This is not good. Well, what I'm going to do, actually, is I'm going to press into you, the author and perfecter of my faith. I'm going to press into you. And then this knowledge that surpasses understanding will then dwell within us. And we'll have a clarity and a sight that we've never seen before that comes from waiting. And that's really where I want to end and land today. I don't know how long I've gone for. It's been quite brief. But just waiting in the presence of God is such a wonderful thing. Just waiting in his presence is such an amazing thing. So as we enter into that place of rest, it's a rest that is whole. It is fulfilled. It is secure. It is complete. It's a proactive rest. It's a rest in which God restores us and God builds us up. It's an active rest. But it's also a very reflective and connecting rest. It's a relational rest at the end of the day. Why do we wait on God? Because we want God to visit. We want to be with him. He wants to be with us. So in that waiting comes the restoration. So I'm gonna finish there, if that's all right. I did warn the guys I'd be quite quick. I'm just going to pray. And let's just wait on the Lord. And let's see what God wants to say to us and what God wants to do. Father, I just thank you that all of this is possible because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And you created a way that we could be in your presence instantly, eternally. And Father, I just pray that as the busyness of life just happens around us, Lord, that we would find that place of rest with you. That we would find that place of dwelling with you. That we would find that place where we can be restored and revived. Lord, that we would ultimately just gaze upon your beauty. Just gaze upon you. Embrace you as you embrace us. Draw closer to you as you draw closer to us, Lord. We just pray this in your name, in your wonderful, mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen.